Well, thank God for the royal wedding. We got some good news this week. You know, if it hadn't been for that on Friday, we probably would have heard all kinds of bad news on the television, on the radio, and internet. And it is out there. There's no doubt about it. We were talking with the youth this morning in class, and we were looking at Matthew chapter 24, and the book of Matthew, of course, was written by one of Jesus' disciples, and he records the event that took place as Jesus told them about what would happen in this world before he came. And as I was reading that, I got to thinking, you know, I'm gonna design a T-shirt. And I'm going to put on that T-shirt, if you want to know the news before it happens, read Matthew chapter 24. Simple as that, you know. And the fact of the matter is, though, that as Christians, Jesus said, you know, all these things are going to happen, but don't sweat it. Okay, these are just signs that are going to take place. Because the good news is that Jesus is coming soon. And that's what we need to focus on, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the knowledge that Jesus keeps his promises. And good news is he's coming to take us to heaven. And not to sit in the cloud and play a harp. But to spend eternity with each other. Very important. To spend eternity with each other and with our Lord and all the mighty angels of God. Isn't that going to be great? I'm looking forward to that. As we open the book of Luke this morning, as you know, we've been going through the Gospels. I have to say, I've got to confess that I've been really, really looking forward to the book of Luke. That's not to say I don't like the writings of Matthew or the writings of Mark. I do. But for some reason, I connect with Luke. There's something about Luke that when you read what he is writing, that I kind of pick up on what kind of an individual he was. And so he's next to the Apostle Paul. He's my favorite biblical writer. I enjoy reading the book of Luke. And I hope you enjoy it too as we go through for the next, probably it's going to take us a couple months. I hope that as we look at Luke, we're going to better understand not only the history of Christianity, the stories of Jesus, but we're going to better understand our place and our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at the book of Luke, I realize that there is an interesting tension, even it starts right at the very beginning. In fact, it starts right there in the first few verses. And this tension is between freedom and discipline. Freedom without discipline is scary. Freedom is important. We have based our nation on the concept of freedom. We as individuals here in America have no idea how important freedom is. We sort of take it for granted. But when we look around us in the world, we realize that there are people that are fighting for their freedom. Their freedom to even think is often taken away from them. I don't know if any of you have ever lived in a country like that and realize how scary that really is. I have. I've lived in a country that was totalitarian. I also lived in another country that had no religious freedom, and that eventually all the Christian missionaries were kicked out of that country. My parents were one of them. Freedom is a very valuable commodity and is very rare in the world. We are living in a bubble here in America. We need to appreciate the fact that our freedom came at the cost and the price of what? People's lives. When we look at the civil wars that are being fought in the Middle East, civil wars that have been fought in Asia, and then we look at our own civil war, we realize that there are parallels. We are horrified by the loss of life in places like Egypt and Libya, Somalia, different states in Africa. We are horrified. Well, go back and read about our own civil war. You need to know your own history. How many hundreds of thousands of American young men died so that you could have freedom? A lot of people died. Let us not forget that freedom is valuable. But along with freedom comes parameters. Along with freedom comes, well, yes, discipline. And we don't like that. Sometimes we just want to be all, you know, free and running around doing whatever we want. Have you ever been in a culture where that's kind of the norm? It's not a good place to be. Because when people think they can just do whatever they do, they start stepping on each other's toes. They start getting in each other's space. And then basically you have anarchy. And that's not a good option. So along with freedom comes parameters, comes discipline. And to maintain that freedom, we need to have that in place, in culture, in society, in government, and yes, in our own lives. And so we have here in the Gospel of Luke an interesting scenario. Because in the writings of Luke, we find that Luke had the freedom to study, to research, to do his homework, to ask questions, to discover truth. And then, of course, with what he discovered and what he found, there was discipline that came with it. And that discipline came in the form of the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Holy Spirit's voice, listening to the promptings and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and to proclaim the counsel of the Lord. Now, I'll have to say that that's really not unique to Luke. As you go through the Scriptures, you go through the Old Testament, you will discover that all of God's prophets, all of God's Bible scholars and writers had that same freedom. But along with that freedom to do the research, to do the study in the history, to do all these things, they also were disciplined by the Holy Spirit. Thank goodness. By the way, if you think that this is all there is, this is all that was written over the past 4,000 years, it's not. There are many, many, many books that were written by other professional people, other scholars, other historians, other writers that we don't have in the Bible. And there's a reason for that, because some of them do not follow the discipline of listening to the Holy Spirit. They did their study of history, they did their research, but they were not connected to the Holy Spirit. And so you have books like Tobit and Maccabees and Tabith and Judith, and the list goes on. The book of Judas, there's a huge list of books that did not fall in the parameters of men and women who were following the discipline and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Luke happens to be one of those who did. And he was willing to declare the counsel of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have in the book of Luke. There's another thing I like about Luke. Luke's work, as you study it, and if you study it in the original language of Greek, you will discover that the form of writing, Luke's writing, comes from someone who had a real command of the Greek language. He understood the Greek language. He was fluent in the Greek language and in writing. Not only was he aware of all the idiosyncrasies of the Greek language, but he was also a good writer. And probably could have made a living at writing novels and history books and whatever else. But he chose to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. And so he takes on the task, and he says right here at the very beginning, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. Listen to that, eyewitnesses, okay, and servants of the word. So right away, we definitely get the idea by reading that first verse that Luke was aware of the fact that there were many who had already written down accounts of the life of Jesus. Not just a few. It doesn't say one, it doesn't say two, it says many. So many is usually, well, for me in my mind, it's 24 or more. Okay? Now remember, there were many people who witnessed the life of Jesus with their own eyes. There were many who followed Jesus. We often think, oh, Jesus only had 12 guys following him around all the time. No. He had many, many more than that. And they all saw, they all heard, and they all watched and observed. And then they begin to write things down. Wouldn't it be great if we had all of those today? But once again, I believe that it's not enough to just do the research. It's not enough to just do the study to discover truth. But we must also follow the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And so today we have bits and pieces of some of those stories that were written down. But most of it has been lost. But thank goodness Luke was a man led by the Holy Spirit. And he was willing to write down what he had seen, what he had heard, and what he had experienced by listening and sitting at the feet of some of these great men and women of God who had actually followed Jesus and seen Jesus. There's another thing that I really am struck by as I look at the story that Luke has recorded for us here in the book of Luke, is that he is meticulous and thorough. Now keep in mind that Luke never knew Jesus. He never had seen Jesus. He wasn't in the presence of Jesus, but he was someone who was disciplined, someone who enjoyed doing research and getting to the truth, getting to the bottom things. And so we find that in his writings, and this is pretty much, every theologian pretty much agrees on the fact that the writings of Luke are the best source of a chronology of the life and teachings of Jesus. You say, well, how can that be? Didn't Matthew remember everything in chronology? He was there. No, he didn't. It's not a matter of whether he remembered it. Matthew was a preacher. And preachers have the freedom to tell a story or tell events in the order that their sermon requires of it. And so what we have in the book of Matthew is a sermon of what Matthew experienced when he was walking with Jesus. And it's not in chronology. It's not in the same chronology. He tells stories when he needs to tell the story. He uses illustrations from his experience when he needs them. On the other hand, Luke is meticulous. He's meticulous because he feels a need to make sure that everything is told in the right order. Verse 3. Therefore, since I myself have carefully, I like that word, carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write, now here it is, an orderly account. An orderly account. Matthew doesn't make claims of that. Mark doesn't make claims of that. Peter doesn't make claims of that. John doesn't make. But Luke makes it very clear from the very beginning that he is writing down an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And, picking up after that, for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Or certainty. What does the word certainty mean to you? Very little argument, right? This is it, guys. This is it. I have spent my life doing research. I have spent my life walking and talking with the disciples and those who follow Jesus. And I've put together a huge pile of evidence and support and events and stories and miracles of the life of Jesus. And I have meticulously made sure that the chronology is correct. And the reason you can trust it is because, number one, I'm somebody who's meticulous, maybe a little bit too meticulous. I am meticulous, and I gain my evidence and my support from credible people. How can you argue with that? You see, Luke's not in a hurry to write this down. He takes his time. I like that. He takes his time. He does the research. He sticks to the fact. He doesn't jump around from story to story. And he has a unique perspective in the life of Jesus. Number one, he didn't know Jesus. And he was a young, educated professional. People expected him to carry on as a professional. They expected him to use his training and his experience and his education to put forth an accurate account of the life of Jesus. By the way, it's interesting because when we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what we consider the Gospels. He really didn't just sit down to write one book. There's pretty good evidence to prove that he wrote two books, Luke and Acts. And he probably wrote them fairly close together. In fact, he may have intended for them to be together. One is the story of Jesus, the gospel that's found in the life and teachings of Jesus. And then the other is what happens after Jesus ascended into heaven and how the early church was shaped and formed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to really read the writings of the books written by Luke, read both Luke and Acts together. You ever tried that? You ever thought of that? It's like reading volume 1 and volume 2. You read volume 1 and you say, I need more. So you get the second volume and you read the second volume. Luke, by the way, is as obvious that he's a prolific writer, a good writer, an interesting writer. And also, I kind of pick up as I read the writings of Luke that he writes with a passion of a newborn Christian. There's an incredible passion in the writings of Luke. Maybe it's his youth. I don't know. I like to believe, though, that it was a newfound love and appreciation and faith in his Lord Jesus Christ that led him to write with such passion. And he wants to share that. He wants to share the good news of the gospel. Now, if we look at this, we realize he uses an interesting term here. And I want you to keep this in mind as we go through the book of Luke. The book of Luke, unlike Matthew and Mark and John, and much of the writings of the Apostle Paul, Luke was written to a non-believer. The book of Luke was written to a non-believer, to someone who was not even of Jewish descent, according to what we can gather. We don't have, obviously, all the details of that, but it says here, as you look at chapter 1 again, in fact, he begins in chapter 3 by saying, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated. And then he says, from the beginning, it seems also to me to write an orderly account for you. And then here it is, most excellent Theophilus. Now we know by the name of this person, okay, that it was not a Jewish name. Theophilus is not a Jewish name. It was in fact very, very Greek, possibly very Roman. And it's interesting, most excellent Theophilus. Now, if you go through the New Testament, you'll discover that when somebody is referred to as excellent, they were in hierarchy. They were in some political position. They were someone of great importance. You just didn't use that term for anyone. You didn't just say, well, how are you doing, most excellent Ramsay? Unless it's a play of some kind, you know, we know that, Ramsay. But you don't use those words for just anyone. It would be someone of importance in the culture, in that time period. And so, Luke wants to share the good news of the gospel with someone who's heard bits and pieces, but he wants to give him a very detailed chronological story of the life of Jesus, the gospel. Now, just a little bit about Luke. Some of you probably already know, but I just want to remind you. He's referred to also as Dr. Luke, a physician. People say, oh yeah, what was he? Maybe a paramedic, you know. Back then, medicine wasn't very advanced. Oh, really? Recently, they've discovered in some tombs, and also they've discovered them in some of the archaeological digs in Rome and in Greece. They've actually discovered entire tool kits, I guess you would call them surgical tools. Not just band-aids and little medicine bottles with all kinds of weird surgical tools used to do things like drilling holes in the skull to relieve pressure. Surgeries that were actually used to remove limbs that were infected. Tools that were used for doing surgery that today we would say, really? They were doing that back then? Folks, they were doing a lot of things back then that we haven't a clue. That were lost during the Dark Ages. And were revived again during different periods of enlightenment. So that today we say, well, we truly are the greatest culture society that has ever existed on this earth. Oh, really? They haven't built a pyramid yet. They still scratch their head, they do it. You know? I haven't seen, and some of the surgery that they did clear back in the time of the pharaohs. In fact, dentists for decades have been trying to figure out how they did tooth implants. Tooth implants. Now, only in the last 25, maybe 30 years in dentistry have they even had the guts to try or were brave enough to try an implant. And now they've got it down pretty good. I know because I keep in touch with the dental field and they have ways of doing implants. But the Egyptians were doing crown and bridge and implants clear back, way back, way, 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 way back. There's evidence of that. They found it in mummies. They've actually found gold crowns. They have found all kinds of interesting things that we thought, oh, they were living in the cave age or, you know, they were really primitive back then. Not really. Not really. We need to be careful. And so when it comes to Luke was a physician. He was a skilled physician. So he was educated. He was a writer. He was a historian. He was a physician. But I think the thing probably that really strikes me the most about about Luke is that he was a faithful follower of Paul. Did you know that? Throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul, Luke pops up. And he is commended over and over again as being a faithful companion to Paul. When everyone else had deserted Paul and left him in prison suffering, Luke was still there. That is probably one of the qualities of Luke that I admire the most. Why? Because early on in my study of the book of Luke, I realized that this was a quality that would be valuable for me as a pastor. And I am not, you know, I'm not bragging, I'm not setting myself up on some pedestal, but I am telling you the truth that I have gained tremendous, valuable, important information, important guidance and counsel by purposefully getting to know older ministers and retired ministers. And some of the people that I have had the privilege of knowing over the years, I still can go back and I can recount conversations I had with them that were so prophetic that today I stand in awe and amazement and I respect them even more than I did when they were still alive. Men like HMS Richards. Men like my wife's grandfather, Elder Wilson. Men like my own grandfather. My father. Emil Andreasen. Niels Erik Andreasen. Hetty Jameson. People who have influenced my life. They have influenced the direction of my life. They have influenced my thoughts. They have influenced me to discipline and follow the Holy Spirit. I have a long list. I hope you too have a list of people that you have encountered over your lifetime that you can say, these are people
who gave me wisdom, even at the time I may not have appreciated it, but at least I look back and I say, yes, but by the grace of God, I would be somewhere else. And that's true in my life. That's true in my life. High school teacher that sat me down in my senior year and said, Glenn, that's really not the crowd you want to be running with, is it? Oh, yeah. No, I don't think so. You need to think about it. And I've told you the story. I'd probably be, well, I won't go there. I'd be riding a Harley Davidson. That's not so bad. But the lifestyle of some of the Harley riders aren't so great. Faithfulness is one of the qualities that Luke has. Faithfulness to his Lord and faithfulness to the Apostle Paul. And it's said by Paul himself that he loves Luke. That, by the way, is no small testimony to the kind of person that Luke was. By the way, it wasn't easy to get Paul's love. You study the life of Paul, you realize this was a tough guy. He was toughened, and he was very exacting, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it makes a person a little bit unapproachable. And he was a little rough on John Mark, and he was a little rough on a few of the other people that worked with him. But Luke stuck with it. He stuck with it and didn't give up. And as a result of that, he takes on the task of recording the life of Jesus and the history of the early church. At least the first 30 years of the church. I would have to say this morning that we owe Dr. Luke a tremendous debt. Without the book of Luke and the book of Acts, there would be a huge hole in the story of Christianity. A huge hole. We would be scratching our heads and trying to figure out and how to fill in and connect the dots. But Luke does that for us. He wants to persuade his friend and others, Theophilus and other friends, that the stories of Jesus are indeed true and they are trustworthy. Not only they are trustworthy and true, but they are salvific in nature. So I asked this question this morning in light of what the life that Luke lived. Let me ask you this question. Is it important to try and persuade someone of the truth of the gospel? Is that important? It is. It is important. In fact, it was important enough that Jesus himself laid that burden upon his disciples. The last few moments of his life on this earth, he said, listen, here's the story. You've lived with me. You've walked with me. You know the story. You know the plan of salvation. Now go and share it into all the world. And that's exactly what they set about doing. Luke's not asking Theophilus to take a blind leap into Christianity. Sometimes we do that, you know. We sit down with people and we whip through a series of studies and then we say, okay, now take the leap. Jump. Don't test any of it. Just take the jump. Don't worry, it'll be okay. I think we need to give people a little more time. I think we need to not only give them time, but we need to show them evidence that the gospel is powerful enough to change our lives and in turn will change their lives. And this is what Luke does. He has taken the time to share the good news. He's not asking Theophilus to take a blind leap. He's taking the time to share the experience and the evidence necessary. So let's think about two things. Two things that we can do to convince someone of the good news of the gospel. Can you think in your mind what that might be? Well, let me push you on, nudge you a little bit. First of all, we need to convince the individual or the people or the persons that we are talking with that you yourself have witnessed the power, the changing power of Jesus in your own life. There's not much credibility if you haven't experienced that. And I know what I'm talking about. I was raised in the capsule, the bubble, okay? You know, and just sort of by pure, the blood running in my veins, I always knew the answers, and I always knew what I was supposed to do, and I lived inside this little bubble. But somewhere in that little bubble, I experienced, yes, the movement of Christianity. I experienced the community of Christianity, but I had never experienced the changing power of Jesus Christ in my own life. I had never been born again. Oh, I got baptized at the right age. I went through the right studies at the right age. I did all the right things. I walked and talked and ate and dressed the right way. I did everything automatically. It just came naturally because I was living in this bubble. And it wasn't until later on in my life that I needed to understand the gospel. And fortunately, a wonderful man by the name of Maury Venon was my pastor up in PUC. And he began to explain the gospel. And it was interesting because I began to realize that even though I knew a lot and even though I'd been raised in the system, I needed to have a personal relationship. I needed a personal conversion experience with Jesus Christ. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And others are just saying, Don't worry. The Lord will give you that opportunity if you ask Him. The second thing that we can do is to hear someone else describe and tell the story of their personal experience. Okay? It's important for us to personally have that experience. But it's also important for us to hear others tell their story too. It's called testifying to the gospel. It's called witnessing. Call it what you want. It's still being friends for Jesus. And in doing that, you need to make sure that the testimony that you are hearing is a credible testimony. Okay? You're saying, well, aren't all testimonies credible? Not really. Sometimes the stories are used to influence. Sometimes the stories are used to gain confidence, but really to cover up lies and things that are not true. So we need to make sure that the story is credible. And I guess the way you would do that, there are many ways, but if it's not according to the Word of God, if it doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, then it is not true. Does the message fit the reality of the Word of God? You need to ask yourself that question. Well, that's what Luke's trying to do. This is what he's trying to do, is to gain the confidence of Theophilus. He is basing his story on carefully recorded testimonies of those who knew Jesus. And believe me, there was a lot of fake running around then. Don't kid yourself. There was a lot of fakiness, just as there always has been and always will be. There was a lot of fakiness running around. And he was careful that the testimony was credible. And it was based on facts that were based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's not hasty, he's not sloppy, he's patient and he's thorough. By the way, if you haven't realized it by now, what we're looking at is what's called the Lucan model of inspiration. The Lucan model of inspiration. Next week, I want to talk about the Lucan model of inspiration because we've talked a little bit about it, but I want you to understand that the Lucan model of inspiration is a model that all of us can relate to. It's a model that all of us can trust. It's a model of inspiration that all of us ought to be experiencing in our lives so that we can be credible witnesses to the power of Jesus Christ to those around us. I'd like for you to be asking yourself a question in the next week before we meet again next Sabbath. What can I do? What can I do? And how should I be living so that I can be a credible witness? That's a question I want you to think about in the next week. And then when we meet again next week, I want to talk about the Lucan model of inspiration. If you understand that model, then you'll understand the vast majority of the writings of the Bible, by the way, and you'll understand your place in the whole plan of salvation. So think about it in the coming week. Let's continue to worship God this morning.